which direction you say it, is for? And I'll just say servants and service. It's just abbreviate. Now, as we discuss this, now here's where actually it would be nice if some of you had some thinking. I asked Frenchie this morning, and I hope he's listening. I am just curious how some of us learn, if we ever learn anything. So Romans 6:14, everybody find it? Romans 6 and verse 14, everybody find it? Pastor Kwok, you want to read it for us? So everything that I could say all of last Sunday and all of the Sunday before and all of the Sundays following is eliminated simply because somebody says, hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. All right, your answer to that? I don't want Pastor Kwok. Pastor Kwok knows I want the normal person in this room that sleeps through church. Okay? Dave, what do you think? Well, that's what the New Testament says, but even the verse, what does the verse mean? You're going to hear this quoted a lot. Dispensationalists, especially, by the way, in most people, thinking is not one of their gifts. Quoting is. So if they can learn a little phrase that lets them off the hook, hello? A little phrase that lets them off the hook. Hey, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. What are they really saying here? Yeah. Well, that's true. Obviously, that part, no Christian would believe we're under the Old Testament in the sense that we have to go to the temple that doesn't exist. But what does that verse mean? By the way, you ever notice that no one quotes the first half of the verse, yes or no? All right, I'm listening to all those folks that have been in church 50 years. Yes? That's true too. Is there a difference between someone being under the law and someone under grace? Was there ever a time, Gail, you and Ron grew up in dispensational churches. Was there ever a time that people were under the law and now we're under grace in a different way? I'm asking about salvation. Okay. We have more insight. Okay. Is that what's talking about there? Brother Mike. Yeah, actually, we'll come to that in a moment. We'll go to John chapter 1 in a moment. And I think that's a very important concept. Folks, let's just summarize this real quickly. There was never a time that people were saved by keeping the law. Now, there is a facile, simplistic dispensationalism that teaches the Old Testament saints you got saved by keeping the law. How would you do that? The very thing the New Testament teaches you clearly is you cannot save yourself. So do you think in the Old Testament somehow you could, but in the New Testament you can't? I mean, you can never save yourself. I think all of us are missing the obvious. Yes, exactly. And I could do that in any age. Yes. We'll look at three or four passages real quick. Let's look at the obvious one, Jeremiah 31:31. Now, I will tell you this. I do believe there is a time a person is under the law today. It's when they're unsaved. And a person under the law when they're unsaved, what does the law do for them, Steve? What does the law do for an unsaved person? Exactly, it condemns them. So there is that sense. We're no longer under the law in that sense. We're under grace. But Jeremiah 31, folks, I'll bring this to two or three places, and I'm not going to spend any more time on this. Maybe this is a subject I could teach, but again, I'm assuming you can take something you learned 10 years ago and bring it into the discussion today. Jeremiah 31, 31, Pastor Koch, this is called the New Covenant. What is the great change in the New Covenant? Tim? Yep, all the way to 34.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, said the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, said the Lord, I will put my law in their inward part.
He's going to put their law where? Where? Now, that's good enough. You all can read that, by the way. That's found in Jeremiah. It's found in Ezekiel, similar concepts. It's found in Hebrews twice. It's found lots of places. Every time you partake of the Lord's Supper, the King James mistranslates something, or it doesn't mistranslate it. It can be translated either way. This cup is the new, and if you listen, every single time I say this new cup is the new covenant. But some of you don't listen because you just read the King James. Testament and covenant is the same concept. Because, my friend, when the Bible says we're not under the law, what does it mean to be under the law? Well, let's look at two other passages quickly. Galatians 5, verse 18. You do have to think theologically to put things together. I'm sorry. And yes, the passage in Jeremiah is talking about Israel, which this will be true of Israel in the future. After the rapture, when the Lord again deals with Israel. Right now, Israel on the whole is set aside. Romans 11. Galatians 5, verse 18. Everybody find it. It's a verse that you have no idea what it means. Go ahead, Tim. Now, of course, if you grew up in dispensationalism, specifically Keswick, everything was the Holy Spirit's leading you. He's leading you to take this donut as opposed to that donut. This job as opposed to that job. That's all good stuff, but it has nothing to do with the verse. The verse is talking about the change that happens. Look at me. Before a person's saved, the only thing you can do, I need a book. Hand me your book. The only thing I can do before a person's saved is beat people up. Because you put the law externally on a person. That's the only thing that will happen. Hello, who are you? When you get saved, all of a sudden, it's an internal matter. Didn't you just read something in Jeremiah about that? Hello, I'm asking a question. You're now led by the Spirit. That doesn't mean the Spirit's your internal GPS. Should I go to McDonald's? Should I go to Burger King? Should I go to Taco Bell? None of the above. It's talking about the Spirit of God now leads us internally. Got it? An unsaved person, all you can do is beat them. The external application of the law. When a child is born, all you can do is punish them and give them positive instruction until they come to Christ. And then this becomes what you want to do. The Spirit is leading you. 1 Corinthians 9, we'll conclude with that one. Yes, Steve. Well, and that's where you'd have to go. But I think in Romans 16, it's simply talking about you've been saved. Yeah. Correct. Yes. Could be. There's a lot of implications of this, which I don't have time to tease out every one. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19, Pastor Koch. There is a beautiful passage here that is probably, to me, one of the most beautiful passages. And I'll put a little Greek word here because I know all of you read Greek. Go ahead, Tim. Yeah, yeah. All the way down to verse 23, I think it is. Now here's a passage where he says, you know, in some ways I became like an Old Testament saint. You know, I observe. You know, remember Paul went to the feast at Pentecost. He went to feast and then he didn't need to. So he's now, one of the problems is, Steve, the law is used in different ways in different passages. But he's talking about, otherwise I live like an observant Jewish person. You do realize that a Jewish person can still observe the Old Testament laws. There's nothing wrong with them as long as you don't think that saves you. But he goes ahead and says something else that I find very interesting. Go ahead. But he's not talking about I do whatever I want to do. He's talking about, well, I don't make Gentiles keep the Old Testament feast. Yes? Or the Old Testament. How about this? If you go to a Jewish person's house, you don't bring your ham with you unless you're a fool. Now, if you say, well, I have liberty in Christ. No, that's called being a fool. But he says something else that's very important in that last verse. Read the whole last verse that you just read. The King James says we're under the law to Christ. And I guess that's okay, but it isn't the word for under in Greek New Testament. It's only this word, only used twice. It's enomos. It's like I am, the law is in me. You know, this little preposition which means this. I'm in law to Christ. By the way, when you get saved, if you truly get saved, yes, Pastor Warren preaches to you, Pastor Koach preaches to you, we teach the Word of God, we encourage, but there's something on the, I'm dealing with a person who is alive that has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. So you not only have some external, go this direction, you have an internal, you're in law to Christ. So let me just say it this way. If you're not led of the Spirit, you're not a believer. Because led of the Spirit simply means something happens internally. Friend, otherwise you have no hope in the world. I'm going to preach on temptation in a little bit. I don't know if it'll be a good sermon. It's the hardest thing I have preached in the last year. I don't know why I'm struggling with even preaching it. But I look at young guys. Listen, we have young kids in this school, in church. Their lives are falling apart because is there a problem? There's nothing on the inside. I don't know. Have we just made kids conform? They just go along? When I was your age, guys, I remember standing for Christ. I know what it means to stand for Christ when you're a single guy and it's just you in the United States Navy. It's just me and God. Mama's not there. Pastor's not there. It's just me and God in the Bible. And if you don't have it on the inside, you flow right along with the stupid. Yes? So when the Bible says you're not, you know, when somebody says, oh, we're not under the law, we're under grace, first thing you'd want to know is, what do you even mean by that? No one was ever saved by keeping the law. Ever. They could not be. Why? Because we were born sinners, friend. None of us could ever keep the law at any time. Sometimes we could say they're under the law, meaning they're Jewish. They kept the Old Testament laws. By the way, hear me again. You could be a Jewish person and still keep the Old Testament law. That's not wrong. Remember, Paul didn't have a problem with that. He had a problem when you required who? Gentiles to keep the Old Testament law. All right? I saw a hand. Tim. Well, of course, because everything was perspective. Gail was pointing to that. In the Old Testament, everything is perspective. Nobody's seated because nothing's really solved yet. Everything is, you know, looking forward. Yes. Let's look at one other passage. This is way afield. But my friend, here it is. When I leave here this morning, some of you will say, hey, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. I don't have to do that. That's a cliche. What do we call that, Phil? We did it on a Wednesday night. We call that a trump card. You remember that? I got my little card. I pull out of my pocket. Hey, that's not going to be on the test. John chapter 1, which is probably a more important passage. And oh my goodness, I've heard people mangle this verse. John is, of course, introducing us to Jesus. The first 18 verses has some history, but it's very philosophical in one sense, in a theological sense. Tim, verse 14 first, please. So John wants to tell you who when we saw Jesus, we saw the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now you come down to John 1, 16 and 17. And if you're reading the King James, are you reading the King James? It's rather important that you notice the words in italics. Got that? The words in italics, Gail, would be what words? Words that were what? Added, correct. And actually, in this case, cannot be added because it's misleading. Tim, 16 and 17. So here, the key phrase is verse 16. And of his fullness have we all received grace. And then the idea being it steps up. Grace. Kind of like grace on top of grace. And then verse 17, what's the verse begin with? Which means he's explaining something. All right? Pastor Koach? The law was what? That's an interesting word. The Bible sees the law as a gift. Look up here. Maybe as part of this stuff here, what do you think? Yes or no? Oh, yes. He's explaining what it means, grace in place of grace. Go ahead. But unfortunately, the word but's not there. What difference does it make? Now, some of you smile, but you don't know what I'm saying. What's the difference? He's not trying to make a contrast. He's trying to say God's grace was demonstrated by the law, and now it's even more grace. This whole thing is God's grace and gracious revelation of himself to us. Don't play games with the Bible. Let me just say this. If you can't think, just don't try. Please don't have little cliches that every time somebody says something, you have a way of getting off the hook. So I'm going to ask Frenchie a question. Frenchie, is this going to be on the test? Did somebody preach a sermon on that recently? Frenchie doesn't remember. The answer is, yes, this is going to be on the test. This is your whole Christian life, friend. The difference between me and an Old Testament believer is three or four. Here's one of them. In the Old Testament, as Tim said, yes, they never can sit down. The priest can't. Why? Because what they're doing doesn't really do the job. They're looking forward. But my friend, they're still looking forward to what Christ is going to do. In the New Testament, we look back. Got that. The Old Testament did have some laws that were specific to Israel. Yes, we're not part of Israel. Now, Paul said, when I'm around Jewish people, I still live as under the law. He's not saying I go back and think, well, I get saved by the law and, you know, works and grace now. That's stupid stuff. No, he's saying, if I'm around Jewish people, if I'm at Pentecost, I go to the feast. If I'm at Passover, I enjoy Passover. Why? It still symbolizes what? Still pointing to Christ. Now, does that mean one of us that is non-Jewish needs to keep this? The answer is no. Acts 15, that's the problem. It wasn't that the law of Moses was wrong to keep in that sense. It was wrong to require it for salvation for a Jewish person. And that's Galatians and Romans and every other place. Is there any other difference? I think there's a difference between being under the law and under grace in this sense. Before salvation, a person's under the law. Look at me. The hammer. That's all they get. I sometimes think in certain churches, the pastor assumes everybody's unsaved because that's how he treats everybody. But I assume if you really get saved, you have something on the inside, the Holy Spirit. Hello? The law of God is written on your heart, which is a greater motivator than I can be. My job is just to channel that. My job isn't to beat you up. So what about churches that beat you up every single service? What are they saying? You're not in-law to Christ. This is not who you are. My friend, it should be who you are from the inside out. Yes? All right, we're going to go back, look at some notes. Any questions on that? Does that help you at all? Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to change these notes and put different notes out for next week, and I'll have all this filled in for you. Let's just go to number three. I'm going to skip the boxes. The tithe, we have said so far, is the Lord's. It's for the Lord's servants and I repeated it. Service and servants. I can't even spell or write or think. Number three, in the Old Testament, the tithe is given at God's appointed place. Now, the real problem with many Christians today is this. Yes, we believe in tithing, but you don't have to tithe to a local church. You tithe to wherever you want to tithe to. Why? Because there's no verses that teach you you have to tithe to the local church. Therefore, yes. Now, I think if you follow the logic of the text, which I'm going to erase this one, otherwise I'm trying to build a case, since somebody's got to pay for the electricity, somebody has to pay for the building, somebody has to pay for this. The tithe, is as it was in the Old Testament, would take care of the Lord's work locally and even beyond. So, Pastor Koch, start reading verses, would you please? So by the way, what is the Bible in Deuteronomy doing is establishing what? In the Old Testament, where were you to bring your sacrifices? Okay, Frenchie, you answered the question. So since you answered the question, and there's a direct command, and it's very powerful. Pastor Koch read it up back at 12 verse 14. But in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings. And there, that's not the one. I wanted the one above it. 12 verse 8. You shall not do after all these things that we do here this day, every man whatsoever is right in his own eyes. That was the verse. Excuse me. Frenchie, since they were to bring their tithes, sacrifices, etc. to the temple, that's commanded over and over and over. And I just give you a smattering of these verses. Where did they bring their tithes and offerings in the Old Testament? Oftentimes, high places. Why? Because people like the place down the road. Hey, I got a little place right down the road that I can do whatever I want to do. It's a high place. It's beautiful. It's nice. Yes? It's close. We've always done wrong in this area. Now, I'm going to freely confess something before we go any further. I cannot prove that you have to give your tithe just to the local church. Wouldn't waste my time. All I know is in the Old Testament, you had to bring it to the place God chose. And I think in the New Testament, God chooses the local church. There are people who differ. I'll just simply say to you, since I was a little kid, I've always given to the local church. From the New Testament, the local church is the center of action. That's what I hold to. Look at Nehemiah. I'll read these, I hope. Nehemiah, by the way, now we're much, much later. We're one of the latest books in the Old Testament. Also, that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also and the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard even far off. And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithe, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portion of the law for the priest and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. Chapter 13, verse 10. Now it gets a little tougher. Does it get a little tougher? Maybe you don't know these passages. Nehemiah comes back later and says, I perceive that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. For the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and of the new wine and of the oil, corn meaning grain, of course, unto the treasures. Friend, if you read Nehemiah and you read Malachi, I'm assuming you know this, these are written at the same time. The problems in Malachi are the same problems as the problems in Nehemiah. Ezra is Habakkuk and Zechariah, not Habakkuk, Haggai and Zechariah. So they're having some people simply say, we're going to stop doing this. It's really pretty simple. I've been to churches where the pastors aren't supported. I have been to those churches. What do you expect of that pastor to do? You think he's going to do a good job? By the way, no matter how talented a person is, you can only bounce so many balls. Yes, I could work another job. I've done it before. I could do it again. This is not about our church. I'm just simply saying it's very difficult for a pastor to do a proper job. And, I mean, it's a calling. It's your life. Do people do it? Yes, unfortunately. Well, when you come to Malachi, by the way, Malachi cannot be read outside of Nehemiah because he's dealing with the same things. So in chapter 3, when he approaches the people and says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? God says, in tithes and offerings. He's referring right back to they hadn't brought the money in, and the priests and the Levites were what? They were out working, trying to make a living. God says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. In storehouse there would be what? By the way, most of the tithes would have been grain, things of that nature. The storehouse meant the place where you brought the grain and where they oversaw it, of course. That there may be meat or food in mine house, and prove me not herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In the New Testament, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. For my way of thinking, this is simply, as I've already said, if the tithe is for the service and the servants of the Lord, then it should be brought to the same place. The local church would be similar to the tabernacle or the temple in the Old Testament. That's what I've always practiced. That's what I believe. And I understand there's different things. By the way, friends, Sam back here, and I'm not going to open it up to you conversation, Sam, but you come from a brethren background. Some brethren groups, I'm very confused. I just read H.A. Ironside's History of the Brethren. Have you ever read it? You knew who H.A. Ironside was? What's wrong with you? He was a pastor of Moody Memorial Church. back in the 40s, a very famous fundamentalist, and he was Brethren. And he wrote a history. The Brethren are very confusing to me. There's too many branches and groups that hate each other. They're the only group better than Baptists at hating each other that I'm aware of. And that's saying something. Some of them did not believe in an ordained ministry. Meaning you don't have guys that go to school, get a seminary degree. You just, people within the congregation, they preach and teach. And I don't have a problem with the exception is there is such a thing as ordination. There is such a thing as calling of pastors. I just will say this, having been around a long time, churches that don't support their pastors in the ministry, how well do they do? Now, I'll say one more thing to you so you know. I'm not going to check your tithing. This church does very well. We've already raised. Did you see how much money we've raised for the missions project? It's in your bulletin. You have a bulletin? Look at your bulletin. How much is it, Tim? No. How much have we raised, Tim? Not how much do we need to raise. So how much do we have left? You got to do the math. By the way, our church is giving. I'd love to be able to take care of this today, by the way. But my friend, this is the basis of giving. Let's go to the number four. We have time, and we'll finish the fourth concept. In the Old Testament, the tithe, number four, is not an offering. And I don't make a huge deal of this. I'll write this up here if I can. The key is it's not an offering. When I look in the New Testament, we'll look at this a little more later as we move forward. There are at least three kinds of offerings God's people raise. Number one, I think tithes, or they support the ministry. Let's just say they support the ministry of pastors. Number two, benevolence, helping people in need. That's probably the most mentioned one in the New Testament. Number three, missions, or projects. Philippians chapter 4, John chapter 3 John, several places it talks about supporting missions work. Now, what's the difference? For me, the tithe, we've already said, what's the purpose of the tithe, Frenchie? You're close, Frenchie. Specifically, it's for the service and servants of the temple, and in our case, the local church. But we have things called tithes and offerings. What do you make the difference in those two? All right, well, let's read and we'll see what we can do. In your notes, the word tithe actually means 10%. It actually means 10%, which also can be our first. By the way, sometimes you'll hear the word first fruits, but that's not a separate issue. I've already said it, but I'll say it one more time. This goes back to the culture of the Middle East. When you gave God the tithe, you didn't just look at 100%. You gave him the first, which was kind of like the best. The best. It wasn't just, I'm giving him 10%, I'm giving him the best, which is normally the first. Growing up on a farm, as I've already said, we cut the hay 3 to 4 times in the summer. Now, I would not be doing God a favor if I gave him the fourth cutting. Because normally you just cut the hay the fourth time just so it was cut for the winter. You didn't get much hay. Your great cuttings were your first cutting and your second one. Sometimes the third one was good, and I've had a couple times we've had a lot of rain. The fourth one was okay. But you gave God the best, yes? That's first fruits. By the way, firstborn. Same idea. It's not just that the first, if you wanted to give God your best, that's the tithe, 10%. Now, in your notes, Pastor Warren has to tell some truth here, so I'm going to read it as I see it at the bottom of your notes. Much preaching about and reading about giving is far too superficial. Pastors are sometimes, and honestly, if I was being honest, this is only semi-honest, I would say pastors are usually at fault by combining and blurring distinctions. So the pastor wants to preach a sermon on giving. Or excuse me, he wants to preach a sermon on tithing. Where does he turn? Somebody give me a passage he'll preach from. Malachi, well, that's tithes and offerings, okay. How about this, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's the two longest chapters in the New Testament on giving. Everybody knows that, yes? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. But they have nothing to do with tithing. So why does the pastor preach on that about tithing? Because it's in the New Testament, it's convenient. Sometimes I think pastors sometimes get in a hurry and we blur the distinctions between these two. And I think there are differences. As far as I'm concerned, the tithe, Frenchie, let's see if you can get this one right. The tithe is the... Thank you, Frenchie. The tithe is the Lord's. Thank you, Frenchie. Offerings are a separate question in my way of thinking. So I got lots of verses here, but we'll start with, do I have a chart here? Yes, I do. Let me give you this chart, and then we'll just be able to start this. Tithes. The tithe, I say in your notes, on tithes, this is 10%. Underneath that, it is the Lord. It is the Lord, excuse me. It's the Lord's. The tithes is the Lord's. And underneath that, it is universal. It's for all people. I believe that every Christian from first day ought to learn to tithe. Which means, if you have children, when do you teach children how to tithe? As I've already told you, when I got that first dollar bill and my mother said I had to give one dime to the Lord, I still remember because a dollar meant something. It'd be like giving a kid $100 today. It's like a dollar. Wow. And I get to give 10%, 10 cents to the Lord? And my mother made me? Why did she make me? Because I was under the law. Yes, and it was the law of mom in this case, exactly, and it worked. John always says the same thing. He says he always tithes, and he says why? Because mom made him. Mom made him tithe, yes. Offerings, on the other hand, are different, and we'll get to various kinds. Offerings are these. This is as God has prospered the individual. This is as God has prospered the individual. It is a free will offering. Free will means if you want to. And it is above and beyond the tithe. So it is never universal. So it's never universal. Now, I know the debate. Mary's back there with that. You got that baby on your chest, Mary? That's so sweet. That is very sweet. You know, the debate is among Baptist pastors, Mary, is this. If every church member tithed, would we ever have to take offerings? That's an interesting question. You understand the question. Now, I think this church has a large percentage of people who tithe. But I will tell you this, most churches do not. So most of the time, the offerings are simply offerings to do what? Bail us out of what the tithe should have done. Just think about it. If everybody in this church gave 10% of their money, not gave, it's required, to the Lord. Man, Pastor Warren would never mention money, ever. That would be great. The tithe, but by the way, do I think everybody should give to an offering? Actually, I think you should if you want to. Which means this. Look at me. If you give to a missionary, I know Mike and I have discussed this. I've given to missionaries who failed. I've given to missionaries that have come through this church, went to another country, and absolutely self-destructed. Did you know that? I still remember a couple came through our church, my first missions conference here. He was going to Venezuela. He and his wife went to Venezuela. I met them in Venezuela. That family self-destructed. I mean, that guy ought to be in prison. By the way, going to a foreign field doesn't make you a better Christian. It actually puts you under greater temptation. Do I think everybody should support everything I do here? Well, first of all, everything we do here, I think, is usually positive, helpful things. But let me say this. I believe if everybody tithe, I don't know. Would we need special offerings? That's an interesting question, isn't it? It's an interesting question. I don't know. Let's read some verses together. And before I go there, thank you for all of who have given for our books for the pastors. Exodus 25:1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, they bring me an offering of every man, and I'm assuming it doesn't mean male, that giveth it what? Willingly. With his heart, you shall take my offering. May I say this, friend? If you give, because I'm not talking about tithing, if you give offerings because you want to, sometimes things go wrong. All right? Let me be blunt for some of you that never wake up. In the year 2000, we brought a guy here to be a Spanish pastor, which was a 100% failure. Not 99, 100% mess. Did we do wrong? The answer is no. Every nickel I gave towards that, every bit of effort, I did for the right reasons. And look at me, and I think we did it willingly, didn't we? Sometimes things don't work out. But if you don't give willingly, you give with strings attached and things don't work out, you become what? Bitter, cynical. Folks, I've given lots of money to do lots of things that didn't work out. Much of it is, to be honest with you, I have protected this church from 95% of it. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't know about the Russian missionary we had that left his wife, would you? You wouldn't know about that Russian missionary that left his wife, would you? And came back to the States, would you? And died in a motorcycle accident, would you? I protect you from that kind of stuff. I don't know who that benefits knowing. By the way, I've had lots of heartbreak, but I never have been heartbroken if I give willingly to the Lord. Yes? You say, I gave money to so-and-so and they misused it. Yeah, but I didn't give it to them. Why were you giving it to them? I was giving that to the Lord. I think this is offerings, folks. I think some of us got to get our heads in the game. And I know it's hard. Maybe this doesn't grasp you. Maybe you're different than me. Verse 36, chapter 36. And the wise men that wroughtest all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And we're talking about what he talked about in Exodus 25. They're going to, you know, prepare for the tabernacle. And Moses gave commandment and caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Can you imagine I have to have Louis, Robert, and Dada with their M1 Grands at the back saying, no more money. No more money. That's what happened. People wanted to do this. And Moses has to command them, don't bring any more. For the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Chapter 29, verse 6. Then the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and captains of thousands and of hundreds with the rulers of the king's work offered willingly. I love that. Verse 9. Then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Real quickly, we have 3 minutes. We'll pick up on this next week. But in your notes, in the New Testament, I believe we find three kinds of broad giving. First of all, the tithe or tithing. Secondly, benevolence offerings. We'll pick up on this next week. And as I said, folks, benevolence offerings, is the number one kind of benevolence, meaning helping those in need. It was an offering, by the way. You didn't have to if you didn't want to. Look at me. Ananias and Sapphira were not killed because they didn't tithe. I've heard that sermon in this church. They weren't killed because they didn't give. They didn't have to give. My friends, you're required to tithe. Giving is what we do because we want to. How about you? The third kind, if you'll look at the next page, and we'll look at all these verses and talk about this, mission support. And as I say, I think this could be probably cover what we might call project offerings. Otherwise, if a church on the foreign field needs books, we send them books. If they need money, we send them money. Doesn't have to be the foreign field. It can be local. If a church, and how many churches have we helped in the last 22 years with, how about this? Look at me. See these nice chairs some men in this room bought? How many churches have we put chairs in? Some of you don't know. I know three or four churches that we have bought brand new chairs for their churches. Franco's one of them. You say, why? It's a project. What are we doing for the books? Project, trying to help pastors. Three kinds of offerings, primarily. Tithing, which is simply support of the local ministry. Missions are projects, and benevolence. I think they're pretty biblical and pretty much in the New Testament. We'll pick up here next week. Thank you.